Good morning again. Let's open up to Ezra chapter 7, please, and we'll start in Ezra this morning for our study. I want to talk about basing our families on the Bible. Happy Mother's Day to all the mothers out there. Next month is Father's Day. Part of what we want to do all the time at Benchley is equip all of us, moms, dads, for the work that you are doing in the home, which is a wonderful, wonderful work. Thank you for what you're doing. Ezra chapter 7. I want to look at Ezra for a minute and use him as kind of a template, an example for what we ought to be doing in the home. And this is the principles we'll talk about are general enough to apply to just life in general. We're going to make some specific comments about moms and dads with their kids, but we're talking about all of us this morning. Ezra chapter 7 and verse 6. Then Ezra went up from Babylon, and he was a scribe skilled in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given, and the king granted him all he requested because the hand of the Lord his God was upon him. Some of the sons of Israel and some of the priests, the Levites, the singers, the gatekeepers, and the temple servants, went up to Jerusalem in the seventh year of King Artaxerxes. He came to Jerusalem in the fifth month, which was in the seventh year of the king. For on the first of the first month, he began to go up from Babylon, and on the first of the fifth month, he came to Jerusalem because the good hand of his God was upon him. For Ezra, now listen to verse 10. Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to practice it and to teach his statutes and his ordinances in Israel. I love that verse. Study, do, teach. That's what Ezra had set his heart to do. Ezra, this is a period of Israel's history where they have been in captivity, and then the kings that had them in exile and captivity were allowing them to come back and to restore themselves in their homeland. And Ezra leads one of the returning groups in about 458 B.C. And notice that he wants to do the right thing. He wants to bring help to his people, and he's got his heart set to do that, to study God's law, to practice God's law, and then to teach God's law to other people. And that's what you see him doing. You read the rest of the book of Ezra, that's exactly what he does. Great example, great story that's revealed to us in the Bible of teaching the people, straightening up sin, trying to encourage everyone to be faithful to God, to restore themselves and restore the nation to God and his laws once again. The particular issue in the last chapters 9 and 10 of Ezra, that he is having to deal with is, I think, the most emotional issue anybody could deal with, and that's divorce and remarriage and everything that they had gone through and gotten the mess that they'd gotten themselves into, and he's trying to get them out of that. So in Ezra chapter 9 and in verse 3, it says, when I heard about this matter, I tore my garment and my robe and pulled some of the hair from my head and my beard and sat down appalled. Then everyone who trembled at the words of the God of Israel on account of the unfaithfulness of the exiles gathered to me, and I sat appalled until the evening offering. So you notice his reaction when he first hears about the sin that's going on, and he just can't believe it. And he's just so emotional about that because he's so sincere and he cares so much. And then notice his prayer to God, which is so sweet and so sincere. Just look at part of it, verse 6. And I said, oh my God, I am ashamed and embarrassed to lift up my face to you, my God, for our iniquities have risen above our heads and our guilt has grown even to the heavens. Since the days of our fathers to this day, we have been in great guilt. And on account of our iniquities, we, our kings and our priests have been given into the hand of the kings of the lands, to the sword, to captivity and to plunder and open shame, as it is this day. But now for a brief moment, grace has been showed from the Lord our God to leave us an escaped remnant and to give us a peg in his holy place, that our God may enlighten our eyes and grant us a little reviving in our bondage. I love that prayer. That shows the sincere heart of Ezra in response to his God. And then, of course, he takes action. You see in chapter 10 and verse 3, the people are saying to him, so now let us make a covenant with our God to put away all the wives and their children according to the counsel of my Lord and of those who tremble at the commandment of our God, and let it be done according to the law. Arise, for this matter is your responsibility, and we will be with you. Be courageous and act. And then verse 5 says, Ezra rose and made the leading priests, the Levites, and all Israel take oath that they would do according to this proposal. And so they took the oath. And so then the rest of the chapter talks about them actually doing this. They carry out what they've said in the rest of this chapter, as emotional, as hard as that was. And so Ezra is commendable for several things. First of all, he spent enough time in God's word to know that this was wrong. You know, they come to him and they said, there's been intermarriage here, which was against God's law for Israel, and so he knows that's wrong. Sometimes, you know, we say, oh, was that a sin? You know, but Ezra knows enough of God's word to say, yeah, that's wrong. That's against God's commands for us. And then secondly, he did the right thing by reacting with humility and penitence and that sincere prayer to God. And let's all take an oath together and let's straighten this up. And then he makes the plan. We're going to follow through so that we can be in good standing with God again. All of those just commendable things that Ezra did. And I think it provides a good example for us. Spend time in God's word. Live God's word and plan with God's word. Let's talk about installing those good foundations in our families. First of all, spend time in the Bible. Look back at Psalm 119, please. And this is the great psalm we have, talking so much about God's word and how wonderful it is. Look down in verse 61, and I just want to notice the joy that's expressed here. You know, there's God's word is commended throughout this psalm in a number of different ways. But just notice the joy here. Psalm 119, verse 161. Princes persecute me without cause, but my heart stands in awe of your words. I rejoice at your word as one who finds great spoil. I hate and despise falsehood, but I love your law. Seven times a day I praise you because of your righteous ordinances. Those who love your law have a great peace, and nothing causes them to stumble. I hope for your salvation, O Lord, and do your commandments. My soul keeps your testimonies, and I love them exceedingly. I keep your precepts and your testimonies, for all my ways are before you. Now, that's what we want. We want to have that kind of attitude and develop that kind of heart where we can honestly say, I love your law. I rejoice in your precepts. I'm just so happy. In other words, it's not a duty. Oh, I got to do read my Bible. But I'm looking forward to and I rejoice and I appreciate the law of God. That we're happy to read it. We appreciate its wisdom. We respect the fact that this is a divine message that is preserved for our benefit to improve our souls and also our lives even while we're on earth. Just like Ezra, we need to know what it says. So we know what's right and what's wrong. So we know how to please God. So we know how to glorify Him by the way that we talk and act and think. What's the truth and are we following it? And so again, we've got to shift. I don't know where we're at right now, but if I'm feeling like, oh, this is just a duty. You know, I do my Bible reading, but let's get this over with for the day. You know, it's that kind of attitude. We're trying to get to this point where Psalm 161 is, where this is joy. I actually wanted it. I see the benefit that's there. Here's a book that I realize in every verse is teaching me this is how God looks at the world. Every verse in here is showing me something about this is God's perspective on humanity, on the planet, on the way things go. It's teaching me that. It's teaching me the truth about how to go to heaven. It's teaching me the truth about how to have relationships with other people. All of those things are in there, and I see that, and I have these instructions and these examples and these motivations that are given. And if my attitude is right, I'll recognize this is what I need right here. And so this is what I want. I long for that. Now, how do we apply that in families? Well, moms and dads, I recommend Bible reading in the home. I don't know what that's going to look like in your family. It depends on the age of your kids, their maturity, their ability. You know, can they read or is it an audio thing or what? It depends on your schedule. Whatever it is in your family, something that involves time in the Bible. Mom and dad and kids, time in the Bible, independent reading, whatever it looks like in your family, time in the Word. There's just nothing that takes the place of that. Look in the book of Colossians, please, chapter 4. This thing was meant to be read. All of these books that composed the Bible, all 66, meant to be read. Colossians 4, verse 16. This was a letter that had been written, and he says at the end of the letter, Colossians 4, 16, when this letter is read among you, have it also read at the church of the Laodiceans. And you, for your part, read my letter that is coming from Laodicea. And so these New Testament letters were meant to be, from the very beginning, copy these things, circulate them. You guys read what these things say. They're meant to be shared, meant to be used. Look in 1 Thessalonians, just across the page. 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13. For this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you receive the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. Notice a couple of things from that verse. First of all, Paul's saying, this is the word of God. This is not the philosophy of Paul. It's the word of God. Secondly, he said at the end of verse 13, it performs its work in you who believe. That's what we want to happen in us. Now, what does he mean when he said, how does God's word perform its work in these Thessalonians? Well, I would suggest to you, it wasn't something automatic or miraculous, but if you go back to Acts 17, verses 2 through 4, where Paul's bringing the gospel to Thessalonica, he's preaching the gospel and they are receiving it. They're listening to it and they're responding. They're obeying the gospel. And that's what he's talking about. As we receive this word, we read it here, we start applying it in our lives, it performs its work in us. It's meant to be an active thing. It's not read it for fun, check the box, I read my Bible. This performs its work in us when we're doing this the right way. That's what we're aiming for. And if we want the Word of God to perform its work in us, we will do just what the Thessalonians did, and that is start applying it in our lives. Jesus said one time, blessed are those who hear the Word of God and observe it. Luke 11 and verse 28. And so we want to be people of the book. And so in our families, let's make sure this is what we're doing. We are spending time in the Bible. It's not just something we outsource to the church. Well, they go to church. That's great. Keep bringing them. We love them. We want them here. But in the home, we're reading the Bible. We're spending time in God's book. Moms and dads, if you want to bring peace to your home and wisdom and stability, there is nothing else in the universe that you can do that's better than making sure you spend time in the Bible. Let them know how much God loves them. Let them see what God has done for them. Nowadays especially, I think the habit of Bible reading, you know, we're on our screens. I don't know what that's done to our brains and attention span and all that, but it's probably not good. I'll let the brain scientists figure that out. But it's probably good just for us to have a period of time reading and developing the skill and the discipline to, without interruption, we spend 3 minutes, 5 minutes, whatever it is for the younger kids, on up, and we're spending time. Just the discipline to do that is probably good from a brain standpoint. But especially what we're looking for is the content of the Bible itself. That we're taking a break from YouTube and Disney Channel and iPad games and all that, and we're looking at what God wants us to know about us, about everything. And so from the world, our kids are going to learn all kinds of things, or be exposed at least to all kinds of things. They're going to learn that the theory of evolution, you know, we came from by accident. There's no God. We just evolved. And therefore, there's no real meaning of life. It's just nature. They need to go in the Bible and learn the truth. Genesis 1, God Almighty created you. You are in His image, and you are valuable for that reason. That makes a difference in the way you live. They're going to learn and be exposed to people who lie and cheat and steal to get ahead. And sometimes people get away with it. But then they're going to come to the Bible and say, here's the master that says, love your neighbor as yourself. That's a different way of living your life. They need that perspective. From the world, our kids may learn to be soft. They may learn you can just whine and complain and get your way. That's the way life works, is throw a fit and somebody will finally cow to that. Sit with your family, sit with your kids, and read through some of those Old Testament stories of Israel grumbling and complaining to God. And let's get some perspective and teaching from the Numbers 14 or some of these, and see how God reacted to grumbling and complaining. There's nothing that's going to compare to that truth from the God of the universe and the benefit it will give to us and our kids. So we got to spend time in the Bible, and secondly, live the Bible. Look in Matthew chapter 7, please, as Jesus is talking about, several things here, but first of all, how do you know what people really are? You know a tree by its fruit. Matthew 7 and verse 15, beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear fruit, good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then you will know them by their fruits. Okay, so people may appear to be one thing, but actually be the opposite. And God here is saying, you can tell who somebody is by just look how they're living. And that's who they are. And so, by the way, think about the family. My family knows who I am by how I am when I'm not in the church building, and they're just seeing how I live. Then the truth comes out. Keep reading, verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. You know, so it takes more than lip service to go to heaven. Many people will claim, Jesus is saying, many are going to claim, oh, look at all the stuff that I did. And I don't know what he means there. I don't know. Is Jesus talking about people who are just lying? It's just an outright lie. They didn't do any of that stuff, but they're going to claim, oh, look what I did. Maybe. Or maybe it's people who thought they were on the right track, but they were not on the right track at all. They were maybe following a religion invented by humans, or at least overrun by human traditions, like the Pharisees, that sort of deal, instead of just the pure gospel of Christ. Whatever the case was that Jesus was talking about, he says, the truth is, as he said in verse 23, they practice lawlessness. So whatever the claim is, you were actually doing the wrong thing. Is that the sort of thing that some of us might say at the end? Lord, did I not sit in the pew? And did I not tell my kids God comes first? And did I not say a prayer at every meal? And he says, you practice lawlessness. Maybe it's all the stuff I didn't mention. I'm bitter to my coworkers, and I didn't treat my spouse right, and I'm lazy when it comes to the work of the church and stuff like that. But God certainly knows the truth, and our family's going to know the truth. They see us up close every day, and the truth comes out. Verse 24, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house in the sand. The rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. And so taking action is the key. Reading the Bible is the place to start, but it cannot be the place to stop. We got to put it into action and actually do this. So if I'm going to build a Bible foundation in my home, that means I actually have to do this stuff. You know, we got to live it in the home. This is not something we talk about Sundays and Wednesdays and then we do whatever else. This is the way our family functions. There's got to be, for example, forgiveness in the home, even for the kid who did the same thing again. And we say, oh, you got to be kidding me. Did you do that? Yeah, 70 times 7. There's got to be forgiveness in the home. Thankfulness has got to be expressed. Gratitude. They're probably not going to learn gratitude from the world. But we're going to read in the Bible about gratitude, and we're going to make sure gratitude is not crumbling away in our family, even if it is in society. And so may the families eventually always thank God for his blessings and be thankful for each other. Or how about in our families how we take criticism? Isn't that something we ought to be modeling? That I can take a hit. I can take some criticism, and maybe somebody didn't do it in the right attitude, but I'm going to sit and think about it with humility and with penitence, not with anger and dishonesty. How about prayers? What are kids learning about prayer? Just forget Bible class and their sermons. What are they learning from watching you? Are prayers going up through your roof at your home? Romans 12:12, devoted to prayer. Especially men, we need to be taking the lead in making sure these Bible practices are a routine. This is the fabric of our family, our culture. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church, Ephesians 5:25. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, Ephesians 6 and verse 4. And so look in Genesis chapter 12. Let's think about Abraham and Isaac for a second. There's a great opportunity to influence each other in the home. Talking about husbands and wives and parents and kids. Look in Genesis chapter 12. One thing that's interesting, of course, the Bible always gives us an accurate picture of somebody. It doesn't just say, oh, this person, everything they ever did was good. It tells us the truth. Genesis 12 and verse 11, it came about when he, that's Abram, came near to Egypt that he said to Sarah, his wife, see now, I know that you are a beautiful woman. And when the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will let you live. Please say that you are my sister, so that it may go well with me because of you, and that I may live on account of you. Okay, so half-truth, right? I mean, she was his half-sister. He married his half-sister. Look in chapter 20 and verse 2. Abram said of Sarah, his wife, she is my sister. So Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. Same thing later on. She's my sister. Kind of a deceptive half-truth there. Look in chapter 26. Abraham and Sarah's son was Isaac. Look what Isaac then does. This is chapter 26 and verse 6. So Isaac lived in Gerar. When the men of the place asked about his wife, he said, she's my sister. For he was afraid to say, my wife, thinking the men of this place might kill me on account of Rebekah, for she is beautiful. Is it a coincidence that son told the same lie, deceptive half-truth, as his father? I don't know. Bible didn't come out and tell us that, but I think it's pretty interesting. Wouldn't it be sad if that was something he learned from dad? And those of you who are parents, isn't it embarrassing when your kids do something and you realize who they got it from? I'm not going to tell any stories, by the way, but I've had that experience with Tanner and Allie. You think, well, they're doing that because that's what I did. They picked it up from me, and it's a shame, and it's embarrassing, and it's something where we need to step back and say, okay, I need to live the Bible better. Look in 1 Kings chapter 12. Think about Jeroboam and then his son Nadab. In 1 Kings chapter 12 and in verse 28, as Jeroboam first becomes king, it says in verse 28, so the king consulted and made two golden calves, and he said to them, is it too much for you to go up to Jerusalem? Behold your gods, O Israel, that brought you up in the land of Egypt. He set one in Bethel and the other he put in Dan. So he gets them started off on the absolute worst foot and starting idolatry. Look in chapter 15, 1 Kings 15, when his son takes over, verse 25, 1 Kings 15, 25. Now Nadab, the son of Jeroboam, became king over Israel in the second year of Asa, king of Judah, and he reigned over Israel 2 years. He did evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the way of his father and in his sin, which he made Israel to sin. How terrible is that? And we've put that on the screen before. All of the kings of Israel did the same thing, just kept walking in the ways of Jeroboam. And so that makes us wonder, what habits are my kids picking up for me? What skills, what, you know, tendencies are they picking up? What am I modeling for them in the home? Are they learning how to go out as lights in the world just by the way we act in the house and the way we treat each other? Am I looking for opportunities to help each other? Do we apologize to each other? Are we grateful for each other? What's the home environment like, and what are they learning? We do as much as we can as a church, but in the home, that's really where these things are going to be caught and taught in a huge way. So let's live the Bible. And thirdly, let's plan with the Bible. Look in Genesis chapter 17 and think about how God was always prompting people to think of the future, to think ahead. Here's what's coming, and we want to do it the right way. Genesis 17, when God made promises and a covenant with Abraham, notice he's looking to future generations. Genesis 17 and in verse 7, I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your descendants after you. I will give to you and to your descendants after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. God said further to Abraham, now as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout their generations. Turn to page chapter 18 and verse 19. For I have chosen him so that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice so that the Lord may bring upon Abraham what he has spoken about him. And we could just keep going and trace that theme throughout the Old and New Testaments where God wanted people to think of the future, to think of the next generation. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, Deuteronomy 6 and verse 7, that the generation to come might know, even the children yet to be born, that they may arise and tell them to their children, that they should put their confidence in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, Psalm 78, verses 6 and 7. How about in the New Testament where Paul is telling the young preacher Timothy, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2. And all of us, of course, to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, 2 Peter 3, 18. That's the vision that God paints for us in the future, that we're growing, we're getting better. And part of raising our kids, actually, is not just teaching them stuff, but here's how you're going to teach your kids. Here's the next generation. When you're grown up and you're a parent, this is what's going to happen for you. You want to model this for your kids. God's just always wanted his people to keep growing, to keep teaching, to keep advancing in his glory. The Bible doesn't just help us review the past. It is very forward-looking. Here's what's coming, and here's how to prepare for it, and here's what you need to do. And so that prompts us to ask challenging questions of ourselves as we're going along in our families. It's not just today. What do we got to do today? But where are we going? What's the direction? What's the trajectory of my family? Where's this heading? This behavior that's happening, where's this going to lead or likely to lead? All of that, that's moms and dads, that's what you're talking about when the kids are finally asleep at night and you're laying in bed. Where are we going? Where are we headed? Is this in a godly direction? Plan with the Bible. Just like Ezra said, nation of Israel, we got to get back on the right track and stay there. And so that's my encouragement to all of us today, especially to families with kids in the home. Spend time in the Bible, live the Bible, plan with the Bible. If you are not in a right relationship with God today, I want you to know that Jesus said, unless you believe that I am he, you'll die in your sins. John 8, 24. We got to believe. We got to develop that faith. We got to confess that faith. Romans 10, 9 and 10. Repent of our sins. Acts 17, 30. And be baptized in the name of his son for the forgiveness of our sins. Acts 2 and verse 38. If we've done that and fallen away, Acts 8, 22. Pray to God for forgiveness. Repent. Come back to him. He is gracious and he will forgive. If we can help you with anything like that spiritually this morning, please come forward and let it be known as we stand to sing.